we read together 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us to Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving to us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we have fixed our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We pray we hear you answering our prayers as we call out to you, struggling and whatever it is, Lord, that is going on in our hearts this morning. Give us the encouragement we need. Answer us, we pray, through your word and through still preaching to us. In the name of God. Amen.
We're in the civil reading this morning, and it reminded me of a moment in my life a couple of years ago, before lockdown, when I found myself feeling like I was 19 again. I don't really have those moments as the years progress, where you have kind of flashbacks from your youth. When I went to go and see a friend of mine from university, and we watched some cricket during the day, and then in the evening went to a nightclub. Now, when I was about 20 years old, a nightclub was my natural habitat. And so I found myself there. Now, I'm 38 years old now, I'm kind of twice that age. And so a really wild night out in the Knox household is a kind of watching the 10 o'clock news, because we've got children who wake us up nice and early. But for this one night only, I was back in a club. And I was absolutely giving it some. And in my head, I still felt like I was 19 again. And I was absolutely thrilled. I was dancing away. And then this lad comes up to me, who looks about 12 years old. And he comes up to me, and he looks at me like I'm an alien from another planet. And he says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Mate, I'm from Birmingham." He said, "How old are you?" I realised in that moment that my self-perception of who I wasn't quite the reality of the situation I was in. And you know, there are moments, aren't there, where we have to be real with ourselves and real with God about who we are and what is going on. And this is a passage in which Paul is really real with himself and with the church in Corinth as to what's going on. So there are those moments where we have to be real with ourselves. By the way, it was also a moment where I realised later in the passage it said, outwardly we are wasting away. I also realised that in that moment. But you know, I love the fact that the Bible, God's Word, is real about life. It doesn't pretend that everything's okay. I don't know about you, but often I walk into church or log on to church, as I have done in the last 18 months, and someone says, "How are you doing?" And you feel like you have to say, "You're fine." In this passage that we've explored today, everything is not fine. Paul's comparison is that we are like jars of clay. That is not a flattering comparison. Jars of clay are easily broken, they're chipped, they're fragile. And Paul goes on to talk about his own fragility and the fragility of us as human beings. When we're created, the first human is named Adam, which means literally dust man. Because we're created from the dust, and just like the dust, we are fragile. And in this passage, Paul says we are hard pressed on every side. Does anyone feel hard pressed this morning? Can I get an amen for hard pressed? You know, we're hard pressed, aren't we, because of the pressures of work and home and family and church and the pandemic and the situations we find ourselves in. We're hard pressed. Life's not easy. were perplexed. I don't know how many of us this year have asked the question, what is going on? There are sometimes questions to which we don't have easy answers. Paul goes on, we're persecuted. Now don't get me wrong, we do not face persecution like some of our brothers and sisters around the world. Pray for the church in Afghanistan this morning. What a place to be a Christian today. And yet today there will be brothers and sisters meeting around the world in secret who are persecuted. We do not face that level of persecution. But do you know what in the UK? We do face an increasing chill factor to those who believe in the Bible. To those of us who believe that what God's word says is true. We're increasingly unpopular and the world is increasingly hostile to a biblical viewpoint. Paul says we're persecuted. Then he says we're struck down. Well, Bible scholars reckon this word struck down could mean that we're depressed. That life's hard, there's a heaviness there. This is not a flattering passage of our human state. And what's even more extraordinary is that when we consider who wrote these words, they're written by Paul. And Paul's like a kind of super Christian. He's like a kind of, you know, he's involved in this explosive growth of the world's most successful startup. He's going from place to place and seeing people become Christians and churches he's planted, he's revisiting them, and loads of stuff happening. There's 2.2 billion followers of Jesus on planet Earth today. By 2050, they reckon that'll be 3 billion. Paul's at the heart of this explosive growth of church. And yet he's not in a good place. He's not in a good place. You know, so often, this is my own jar of clay this morning. And when I bought it, I expected it actually to be made of clay. It's made of plastic. But so often we can be like this, can't we? Because we want to look like the real deal, yet we know deep down life is not all as it seems, and life is not always like the exterior, outward appearance that we want to portray. The first thing I want to say to us this morning is that it's okay not to be okay. Okay to be real with God, with how we're doing inside. And all of us in this last season have gone through feelings of discouragement and disappointment and bereavement and struggle. Okay not to be okay. Let's be real with God about how we're feeling. Let's be real with each other about what life's like. If you're really struggling this morning, find someone to talk to. Wrestle through it with God. Because the Bible is full of Christian heroes who were not doing okay. And yet God used them in an amazing way, and they were open with themselves and with God about what was going on. But do you know what's different about prayer? Different about following the Jesus. He can say, we are hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but not pressed, not in despair, not abandoned, and not destroyed. Why? Because we have this treasure. The difference between followers of Jesus and people who aren't followers of Jesus is we have this treasure. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you have hope in your heart. And the presence of that hope is the most important thing about you. There's been a lot of talk about hope recently, hasn't there? We've been coming through the pandemic, there's lots of talk in the news and when we look around about hope. But the important thing is that our hope is pointed in the right direction. We're going to watch a little clip about someone whose hope is not pointed in the right direction.
Step up here on this chair and close your eyes. Alright, and then everybody fill in. And we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall. Okay? One, two, three.
Is that absolutely wonderful? Our hope needs to be in the right direction. And we'll cover for a spiritual moment, come on. I want to be really clear with us as Christians this morning. Our deepest hope, not in a vaccine, not in the NHS, not in economic recovery, not in a new normal, an old normal, or going back to normal. Our deepest hope has a name,
and his name is Jesus. And we have a treasure in jars of clay. That treasure is that we have hope in our hearts, and that hope is the name of his name, Jesus. So there was no plan B. No plan B for the world. Jesus is the only hope we have. Now sometimes we think as Christians that Jesus somehow just makes our life a little bit better. Like when you get called up to slightly improve your TV package or your broadband subscription. Jesus doesn't do that. It changes everything. We've got a hope. Billy Graham famously once said, "I read the last page of the Bible. It all turns out okay." We have a hope in our hearts, and this hope, this treasure that we have in our jars of clay really matters. And by very virtue that we have treasure in our hearts, the world around us sees Jesus. We read this in verse 11. "For we who are alive are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that life may be revealed in our mortal body." Paul's insistence is that hope, this hope that we have in our heart, matters to the world around us. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And we know that this hope is not just for us. Verse 13 and 14. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we can also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to him for himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So we have to hold on to this hope, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Jesus is the only hope, not just for us, but for those around us. And the person I've seen this grasp most recently is my 8-year-old son, Caleb. And he we're very proud. He's at the age, wonderful age, when they kind of get to that age, where you can kind of read stuff that you really enjoy reading. Yes, this morning I was reading "That's Not My Princess" with my 2-year-old. That's not my chosen book of choice. But what I've been enjoying with my 8-year-old has been The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's great to relive some of the books you enjoyed as a child with your children. We've been enjoying The Chronicles of Narnia, but you know what? We paused The Chronicles of Narnia, and there was absolutely no parental pressure in this, because my son wanted to read the book that I'd written. So I was very proud of this. I said, "Are you absolutely sure? You know, yeah, we're going to pause Princessian. We're going to read Story Barrett." Fantastic. I was very proud. Thank you so much. And so we read this thing, and as we read it, he begins to grasp that he has a story to be able to share with his friends about the difference Jesus made in his life. And when the schools went back after the lockdown, he came back one Thursday really, really excited. He said, Daddy, Jacob became a Christian today. And I'm like, wow, I knew the book was good. I didn't know it was that good. I said, "Tell me what happened." He goes, "Well, I went up to Jacob and I said, 'Do you want to live forever?'" Jacob said, "Yes." Caleb said, "All right then, Jacob, you've got to become a Christian." Jacob said, "Okay then." Caleb said, "All right then, you're now a Christian." Isn't that good, Daddy? I was like, I think we probably need to read the book again. By the way, that's not how it teaches you to share your faith. Now listen, if his evangelistic approach is like that when he's 28 rather than 8, we've got a problem. But it does show you something about the hope that he has in his heart and his desire to share it with those around him. And all over the world today, people are becoming saved. You know, the church is growing faster today than at any other point in history. We're just not seeing it necessarily in the West. The place where the church is growing fastest in the world today is Iran. Isn't that amazing? Places all around the world, people are becoming Christians. And yet, I'm jealous to see that in our nation. Jealous to see that in my community. And the way that most people come to faith in Britain today is not through an evangelist like me. It's not through church leaders like Peterson. It's not through people standing on street corners. The way that most people become Christians in the UK today is through friends, through neighbours, through colleagues, it's through family members. The great thing is in that is we all get to play a part. The challenge is there's a privilege and a responsibility there as well. Some research done a couple of years ago asked Christians, who is the most influential person you come into faith? Most people said a friend. And so today, one of my challenges is, who are the people that God's put in your life who you get to share this treasure with? In your brokenness, in your frailty, in your persecution and perplexion. So how do we share this faith? If our desire is, if Paul's desire for the church is, I believe, therefore I have spoken. How do we do that? Well, the first thing that we do is pray. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. Verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. The people coming to faith is not a sales exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It begins with prayer. So often when I hear stories of people coming to faith, it doesn't start with once upon a time, it starts with, we began to pray. I want to encourage you, if you've not got a list of a few people who you're praying for to come to faith regularly, I want to encourage you to get one. Today off the back of it, your homework, if you like. You don't often get homework from church, do you? Your homework today is on your phone or on a bit of paper to write down a few names of people who you're going to pray for regularly to come to faith. My boy Caleb is praying for every single kid in his class to come to faith almost every day. He doesn't name them all, he just says, dear God, pray for my class, amen. But I think God hears that prayer. As a family, when we do family prayers in the evening, we've got a list of people. The great theologian D.L. Moody had a list of 100 people he faithful to come to faith during his lifetime. While he was alive, 96 of them became Christians. Isn't that amazing? It's even more wonderful is the final four became Christians at his funeral. Now, I can't pretend to be as popular or as faithful in prayer as D.L. Moody. But I've got a list of 6 at the moment who I'm praying for regularly to come to faith. Begin with prayer. Secondly, we live lives that show off the treasure. I think the interesting thing about being compared to jars of clay is that they often have cracks in. Some of the jars that the Corinthian church was thought of would have had kind of gaping holes in so that the treasure could be seen. When we live lives that glorify God, that are generous, when His Spirit lives inside us, people see that difference. Once doing a session training some people in evangelism, and I used the verse in Philippians that talks about shining like stars in the universe. At this point, this woman on the front row began to get really excited and was like, me, me, me. I'm like, okay, you clearly have something to say. She said, that's me. I said, what do you mean that's you? She said, my friends call me the shiny person. I was like, great. But isn't that wonderful? I wonder how many of our friends call us the shiny person. I reckon many of them do. Because we have a treasure in jars of clay that show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That shine like stars in the universe that fulfill Jesus' commission to us to be the light of the world. But also, verse 13 again, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Not enough just to shine. Now and again, words are required. That famous quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But I want to tell you that words are necessary. Because Jesus used words. I don't know what St. Francis or whoever said it was trying to say, that actually we should live lives that invite people to follow Jesus, and we should. But there come moments when someone might say to you, why are you a Christian? And unless you're really good at sign language, words will be needed. So my encouragement to you is, Zach, what's your story? Someone said to you, why did you follow Jesus? Are you able to give an answer? 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. What's your story? We all have a story. And I want to say to you this morning that whatever God has done in your life, your story has the power to transform somebody's life. It has the power to change somebody else's story. That's why we're at the Lord. Can I believe that we all have a story? God has transformed our life. How do we share that with those around us? But there's also a holy connection between things dying and life. Paul writes in this passage, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. You ever notice that while it's at our weakest, that's when God is most strong? You ever notice that in your life? It's often the moments where you've just felt at your wit's end, at your lowest ebb, and yet God has done something wonderful in you and through you. in our struggles, in our vulnerability, that God is often so present. I've witnessed this most recently through my mum. Just when COVID struck, we found out that the cancer that she'd had for about 6 months was permanent. And so those first few months of lockdown were incredibly painful, not just because we were going through lockdown and isolated, but my mum was slowly dying. And yet she was a devoted follower of Jesus. And in those final few weeks, months, days of her life, there was something beautiful. There was a treasure in a jar of clay. And as that earthly jar was slowly finishing its time, there was a life. There was a power. There was a life. Why? Because we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be with us. In a few days before Mum died, she recorded a little video. She played at her funeral because she knew her funeral would probably be on Zoom. And in that, she, ever the evangelist that always wanted to have the last word, invited people to know the God that she followed all of her life. And just after the funeral, as her son, the evangelist, gave a little appeal, I got a text from a friend of hers who she's prayed for many years, saying, "Phil, I've prayed with you. I believe that Jesus died for me." Why? Because death is at work in us, but life is at work in me. Outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. And that teaches us another thing, doesn't it? That we will never fully know the impact of our life. You will never fully know the impact of the prayers that you pray. The couple who you prayed for this morning, the people on your list that you're praying for to come to faith, you will never fully appreciate the impact of the prayers you pray. That's why Paul's encouragement is to fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, depressed. Outwardly, we're wasting away. We are jars of clay, but we have a treasure. And here's my final encouragement to you. We all get a part to play in this. We all get a part to play. It's been funny watching things on Zoom, hasn't it? And the last wedding I went to pre-Zoom, in fact, I went to a wedding on Zoom, and I was preaching at it, and it was great because I got to wear on top the full-on tie, shirt, suit, waistcoat, but the bottom half was a short trainers, absolutely wonderful. But the last wedding I went to in real life was a good friend from university. And I don't know whether you've been in situations where you feel completely out of place. Well, this is one of those weddings for me. I was there on my own. I didn't know anybody else there. I had to do the king of small talk that day and kind of find myself in other circles of friends. It was very interesting. But I felt completely out of place, also because my friend was so posh. And I live on a council estate. And so I felt completely out of place for another reason. And it was so posh. He was marrying the daughter of quite a well-known pop star. There was a genuine TV personality who did the address at the wedding. And then when we came to the reception, the canapés, you know, you get the kind of canapés on kind of trays that come round. They looked so good. I didn't want to eat them. They looked so good. And then there was this moment where this really posh man rang a bell in a kind of big red jacket and said it was time to get to your tables for dinner. And there were these two beautiful, immaculate, long tables, kind of beautifully laid out. And I did that thing where you're looking for your name. You know, you kind of, you go, where am I sitting, get this thing. And everyone's these beautiful, immaculately, kind of calligraphy, kind of written names. And I kind of walked them down, looking for my name. And I do this laugh and I realise I can't find my name. And it's moments, have you ever been in moments where you're like, this is terrible. And it's not like you can go up to the groom and say, excuse me, mate, I know it's your wedding day and stuff, but where am I? Where am I sitting? So I do another lap. And as I do another lap, the kind of heartbeat continues to rise, the adrenaline begins to pump, I'm increasingly sweating, it's already a hot day. And I just can't find where I am. And so I'm like, I'm not here. So not wanting to call the scene, I walk back to the car and then realise, then on the way back to the car, I think, what if my name is there and it looks like I've just walked out because I don't like the canopy? So I'm like walking back to the car and I'm literally walking up and down this Oxford to Village lane, literally doing this. Well, what do I do? If I get back to car and I decide that the best thing to do is just go home. So I'm beginning to text my wife saying, I'm going to be home a little earlier. There's been a mistake. And then I remember that my friend texted me to ask for dietary requirements. And I wouldn't have done that just for the canapé. So I resolved within myself to give it one last shot. I walked back to the venue. And everyone sat down. Grace has just been said. And I thought, I'm going to do one last lap. And I walked round. And I'm nearly at the end. And then I see it. And my name has never looked so good.
Thank you,
Lord. And I sit down and had a wonderful dinner. But you know what was even more amazing? My name wasn't just there, but it was on a table sat with the family. And I want to thank you today that you bring hope to the world in the lives of those around you. You have a part to play, and it's with the family. And we get the privilege and responsibility to take this treasure that's in our hearts, to pray that others might know that hope today, to live lives that welcome it, to take the opportunity when it comes to tell our stories, to invite people to know Jesus for themselves. And it's the job of the family to do it. And to continue Tim's illustration from earlier, not all of us are sandbox things. Not all of us are explosive in the way that we share faith. Some of us are horse chestnut faith. And we faithfully grow alongside people. Some of us are coconut trees. And we kind of go overseas and stuff. I'm not going to go with the elephant. We're going to leave it there. But we've got a part to play. And my encouragement to you today is to be real with God and with others about where you're at. Who you are. To know that God can use you in your weakness, even though it feels like death is in your body and your life is in your body because you have a place. Let's be people who pray, be people who live lives that invite people into the beautiful relationship that we have with you. Let's do so with our words as well. But today, may you know that you have a part of God. And it's good to see you. Father, we're so grateful that despite our brokenness, the fact that we all bear scars and cracks and chips, in our heart we have a hope and a treasure. Maybe for some of us today, we need to respond to that first challenge to be real with God. Maybe some of us need to have courage to say to someone later today or later this week, I'm really struggling, would you pray for me, would you chat with me, would you come talking with me? Maybe for some of us, especially during the pandemic, we've begun to think about our hopes being placed in other places. And God's invitation for us today is to put our hope in Him. To remind us that Jesus is with us. Nice additional option. Or maybe for some of us, we've counted ourselves out of being people who can be good news people. People who bear our story. Maybe there's some people who've been praying for years and nothing much seems to happen. The Holy Spirit today wants to remind you that you have a part of that. Father, thank you that you're here. These life moments of wisdom are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Help us, God, this morning to fix our lives not in what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary.